Well, welcome to the last lesson in the book of Isaiah. You have persevered. I'm not sure I wanted to persevere about halfway through, but today we will be done with the 41st lesson in the book of Isaiah. 66 chapters we have gone through. We have covered incredible history. We are in the 22nd vision of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is delivering this 22nd vision to King Hezekiah on the day that Isaiah told him, you are going to die, you will not recover from this illness. And Isaiah walks out across the courtyard and Hezekiah turns his face towards the wall and he cries out to the Lord and the Lord hears his prayers. And the Lord says to Isaiah before he is across the courtyard, turn around and go back to Hezekiah and tell him that he will revive and he will live for another 15 years as king, and tell him this story. And this is the story that is in Vision 22. It starts in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 5. It goes all the way through the end of the book of Isaiah. If anyone ever says to you, why is the last half of Isaiah not broken up into different passages that say, thus say the Lord this, and thus say the Lord that, and this vision occurred, or whatever time? It's because it's one single vision. All this verbiage from chapter 39, verse 5, all the way through to the end, is one vision. He is sitting there, or standing there, in front of Hezekiah, laying out for Hezekiah a great deal of information that we really have never seen in the rest of what's been prophesied at that point in time. Up until that point in time, some of this is new material. And there are many, many promises that the Lord is making for the nation of Israel. And so it starts there in 710 BC on that day that the Lord is saying, you're going to be healed. Here's the vision. And it goes all the way down and it covers the future of Israel all the way to the new kingdom of the Lord that will be set up on earth for 1,000 years. And you'll also notice that I just put this right in here. It covers all the way to the cross in 30 AD. This vision talks about him being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. And this whole vision is being delivered to Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, to deliver to the people, to tell the people about the hope that is going to occur with Israel, that it will always persevere and prevail, and one day it will be the nation above every nation. Now, what's also interesting about this, since we have talked about some things about the vision of Nebuchadnezzar with the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the belly and everything of bronze, the legs of iron, and then the feet of clay and iron, that vision has not occurred yet. This is really the story from Babylon to Persia to Greece to Rome, then the Rome being split up into Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire, which is the legs, and then both of those Roman empires being split up into five countries each when they are conquered, and then those countries are going to come back together. This, we are waiting today as we are here, we're waiting for these 10 toes to come back together. That's where we're in this vision. This vision has not even been laid out. It will not be laid out until, follow the era, about 606, 605, 604 BC, 100 years or so after this vision is given. So this prophecy and promise about the nations that will be coming isn't even in place yet. Not in place yet. We're talking about Assyria being in control, not Babylon being in control. That's where we're talking about right now. Assyria is still in control of the northern kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is not even born yet. He will not be born for many, many years. The Babylonian Empire will not come into being until 609 BC when it overruns Assyria and conquers Syria, when Nebuchadnezzar goes up and destroys the town of Nineveh. And Nineveh today, if you ever get to go over there and see the ruins, is there just as Nebuchadnezzar left it to this day. It is still there just like he left it, a little weather-worn, of course, and trodden over by much dust and people's feet. So we've got this coming out all headed all the way towards the King of the Lord, and this is the vision, and we're persevering through it. And so as we pick up in this very last part, I call it part 6 of section 3. I've divided Vision 22 up into 3 different sections with little different parts because he really changes the theme and starts stitching this thing together as he goes through. So here we're talking about the Lord's fulfillment of his promises to Israel and to the world. Now, when you hear the word prophecy, I want you to think of a different word today. When you hear the word prophecy, I want you to think of the word promise. When the Lord prophesies something, it is a promise of something that he is going to do. So don't just think, oh, it might happen. It is going to happen. So that's where we pick up today with the Lord fulfilling his prophecies or his promises. And he starts off by saying this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Can you picture it? Okay, so up here we've got heaven. That's his throne. That's what he's seated. He's seated in heaven and his feet are down on earth. Earth is his footstool. So I ask you the question then, how big is God? If that's the truth, I mean, if we're not even talking about his heaven, just up in space, and that's awfully big. That is, it's huge. God is big enough to be huge, and yet he can be small enough to live inside of your heart. It's pretty amazing, because God is God, and the things that he can do, and the things that he is. Yet that's not really the question here, because he's asking another question. He's just saying, heaven's my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Then he asks Hezekiah a question. And here's the question. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. Okay. Which one of you poor little old souls that I created, you creatures, can build me a house big enough for me to live in because heaven's my throne, the earth's my footstool? Can any of y'all build a house big enough to hold that? We can just barely get to the moon and back. Barely. We're talking about going to Mars. Oh, yeah, we can send a critter up there to go rove around on Mars. It takes how long to get there? 6 months to get there. And yet God is big enough that he's on past that and using the earth as his footstool. You catch the picture? Which one of you, God is saying, which one of you thinks you're big enough to do something bigger than I am is what he's asking. No one can do it. And here he states, everything I have created, all things came into being, he says, because I created them. Verse 2b says, but to this one I will look. To him, who's he going to look to? He's going to look to the person when he arrives to that is humble and contrite of heart and who trembles at my word. Trembling. That means reading the word that he had written down, hearing the words that he has said, and you obey them fearfully and also wonderfully, by the way, but fearfully. So the Lord is going to arrive, and when he arrives, because we're talking about this in context, he's coming to Armageddon. He's going to break through the eastern sky. He's going to take off and he's going to head this direction. And every enemy that is against him, he's going to lay them waste. He's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy all the enemies of Israel because that's what he's been talking about all through this time. So Israel can have hope that no matter who comes against them, the true Israel will survive. And that is the Israel that has put their faith and trust in him and called upon his name to come and be their Savior. Nothing new in the New Testament. Got that? He says this, verse 3. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations, so I will choose their punishments, and I will bring on them what they dread. Because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did evil in my sight and chose that in which I did not delight. As the nation and the world continues to be the kind of nation in the world that is against God, they will do their abominations. They will try to do things that act religious, but yet these religious things are not things that God delights in. I promise you that when a minister stands in front of a congregation with a bucket of water and a bucket of dirt, and he invites you, as is going on right now in churches that are claiming to be true churches, he invites you to come baptize yourself in the water and in the dirt that the Lord came to save, that is a false teaching. And they say this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So therefore, you must save the world. So come baptize yourself in it." And he has the people line up, not just he, but several of his followers now, and you dip your hands in the water and bring them up wet, and then you dip your hands in the dirt and bring them up dirty as a symbol of saving the world so that you can have salvation because you saved the world. Does that sound like truth to you? No, it's silly, it's stupid, it really is. It is a false interpretation of what God is saying in one of the most blessed verses in the Bible. They're all blessed, by the way. Some of them we don't understand why they're blessed because of what they say, because they're delivering harsh information, but they're still blessed. But in that wonderful verse, and by the way, John 3:16 is a great verse. John 3:17 is just as powerful. You need to memorize it too, because it goes on to kind of explain why those preachers who are in this, quote, emerging church movement are totally false teachers. Totally false teachers. Save the world. Okay, God created the world. Do you think he's not big enough to take care of it? Yeah, I think he can. I think he can. So the horror of the Lord will come upon these people who have bad theology, who have bad thoughts, who are worshiping things instead of him. Worshiping things instead of him. Things they have created instead of the things about him. Who's big enough to build him a house? No one is. Therefore, no one is big enough to create an idol or a god that they can worship also. The Lord hates that. When Moses shows up on the scene, they end up in the wilderness. The very first of the Ten Commandments is this: "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So you can kill the swine all you want, rub it all over creation. Here's the thing interesting about this. When he's talking about this, we know the rest of the Scripture. We've got the rest of the Scripture. We know that just before the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, there in the city of Jerusalem, there is going to be a Western king who comes from the country of Egypt, born in the country of Egypt, who will be part of these 10 toes that come back together. We know the rest of the Scripture. He's going to come, he's going to make a treaty with Jerusalem for 7 years for peace. But it's no peace at all, because in the middle of the 7 years, that Western leader comes in and takes over the temple that is in Jerusalem, and he takes pig's blood, swine, and he spreads it all over the altar that has been reconsecrated to the Lord, and he sets up the worship of Jupiter in that temple. It's the rest of the story. You see, man can't handle it all. So God just gives us a little at a time. And here, for the first time, in the story of the rest of Israel's history, because 100 years from now, he's going to give more of this history through Jeremiah and more through some of those other prophets, but this is where it begins. In other words, this is a promise. When you see that person go and kill that swine's blood to worship another idol, that is the person that is going to see my dread come upon him and his people. And those people are going to be the ones we know the rest of the story, who are going to gather in this area that is called the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, and there's where it occurs, and he's going to destroy all them there. And that place, the blood is going to rise as high as the bridles of the horses. It's the rest of the story. Hear the word of the Lord, he says, you who tremble at his word, your brothers who hate you, who exclude you for my name's sake, have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy, but they will be put to shame. We know the rest of the story. This is the first time this is being delivered to the Israelite people. They don't get the rest of the story. They can only get what they can handle. But we know from the rest of the story, when they're gathered out here in the Valley of Armageddon, they're sarcastically saying, you Jews, if your God is really God, let him be glorified. Let us see him. Bring him on. Bring him on. Your God's no God. We've got our God. We're killing pigs to our God. We're sacrificing. We're killing oxen, we're killing lambs, we're killing everything. We're even killing pigs and we're offering. Where is your God in it? Well, let him show up. Let him be glorified. They shouldn't have said that. Look what happens. A voice of uproar from the city. A voice from the temple. The voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Okay, we've got a Western leader from the rest of the story that is going to be in there, and he's there, and these people are going to be gathered here. People from all over the world who've come to fight against the Lord if he decides to show up and show his glory, because it's time for that to happen, because we've got the entire Word of God. We know when it's going to happen. We know when that peace treaty is written 7 years before this, that it's time for the Lord to come at the end of 7 years. They will have read the book. They will know that that is a promise or a prophecy. So they will be gathered because there's a priest and a world leader that have sent out by means of frogs that have come out of their mouth, word for everyone who wants to fight against the Lord if he chooses to show up, to come and gather in the valley. And not all of their families come, but all of those who have that mark of the 666 go show up right there. Right there. Because they want to fight against the Lord. That's the rest of the story. We just get the first part of it right here. And when it happens from there in Jerusalem, when the Lord brings his recompense or his judgment upon them, he will roar from there. The Lord will roar. We know what that roar is. It's in Revelation chapter 19. It is done. It's the words. Not it is finished. No. It is done. The enemies of Israel and the enemies of me for this time are done. They're done. But in that time, 7 years that occurs right here before the setting up of the kingdom, the Israelites and the Jews have brought forth great pain. Great pain. The city has experienced an earthquake which has divided it into thirds, and two-thirds of the people living in Jerusalem have died. Not to mention that previous to that, just the year before, according to the promises, the prophecies, half of the people in Jerusalem have died. And we've lost a half, and then we've lost two-thirds of that half that's left. And the Lord is going to finally arrive. And those who are left are the ones that have called out upon the name of the Lord so they can be saved. Okay, now listen. That occurs in the book of Genesis with a generation after Adam, 250-something years after Adam's creation, one of his grandsons and all their families begin to call out upon the name of the Lord so they can be saved, different from the rest of the ungodly world, sinful world of people and relatives. They're all cousins at that point in time. You know, we're all cousins too. We're all related. Hey, cuz. We're all related. We are. Some of us are a little further apart than the rest of us. And some of y'all don't even think right. And so, therefore, we're further apart than the than we are just by blood. It's all the same blood. It's all the same creation. It all occurred because God set up with Adam and Eve when He created them the way for life to be passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on. It is a creation, one-time creation that continues to be miraculous every time it happens. You can't take anything dead and make something alive from it. You cannot even take dead cells and clone them in a laboratory. You have to always take the DNA or whatever out of that dead stuff and go put it in something that's still alive to allow it to happen. You got that? It's the passing on of life, because when something physical on this earth dies, it is dead. So you have to mix it with something alive. I have a feeling we're mixing where we should not be mixing, because in the scripture I think we would call that idolatry. Idolatry. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, lust, pride of life. One of those three. We want the ability to continue your heartbeat beyond the timeline that the Lord has for you. We want the ability to make our faces look different as we get older than, oh, I'm prying now. Maybe I better just go on back to the lesson. Okay. We call it idolatry. Idolatry. Okay? Well, here we go. So before this all happens, this city is going to give birth a boy. A boy! How can a city birth a boy? Well, it's not birthed by a boy. That's where it's headed. Looky here. As soon as Zion travails, in other words, as soon as Zion goes through that pain that is going, and Jerusalem goes through this pain that it's going to be part of right here before the Lord returns, before He breaks through the eastern sky, then in just an instant, really, a boy is birthed. As soon as Zion travailed, she has brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb, says your God? Shall I bring you to the point where we're ready to go into the new kingdom of the Lord, or should I not let it happen? Listen, God's got everything on a time clock. He knows what you're going to do, and He's got it on a time clock. Yes, He knows everything you're going to do. He even knows the choices you're going to make. But our God is incredible, because He made you with the ability to make choices. Just like He made the angels with the ability to make choices. The only difference is He allows you, who has never seen Him, to have the ability for redemption to be brought back in after a bad choice, for salvation to bring you back to Him, where He does not allow that of angels who have seen Him, who have stood around Him since He created them on the very first day of creation. They saw Him, they knew He was the Creator, they knew He was God, and yet along the way they chose to rebel against Him, and for them there is no salvation. And so those angels, we do not call angels any longer, we call them demons. They're still angelic beings, but they have fallen from their domain, their place of power and authority in the Lord's design. Now they're doing their own thing. And they got a old serpent dragon who led them in the wrong path. But they're going to get theirs. They will. They're going to get it. When they get all tied up, they're going to get theirs. All right, going on. Look here. Be joyful with Jerusalem, and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall be nursed, you shall be carried up on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Which one of us around here doesn't remember riding right there on Mama? Right there. One leg coming this way, one leg going that way, And we're sitting right there on that hip bone. Y'all remember? Which one of y'all in here that are mamas never carried your baby right there? Did anybody never carry your baby right there? No, we did, didn't we? We put them there. That's right. We allowed them to be on our knees. We sit there and we go, ooh, 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 ooh. Remember? You're so cute. Jesus loves you, this I know. Do you remember all the things that we do? I wish I had video of some of y'all that I've seen with your grandchildren on your knees. It's hilarious. It would win $100,000 on the video show, I promise you. Where's your eye? Where's your nose? No, it's over here. Where's your ear? You remember those days? Aren't those blessed days? Aren't those cherished days? Because when they become teenagers, you want to go, where's your brain? When you can't do this anymore to them, you go, would you please just put it in gear? It seems to be in neutral, just doing blue, 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 blue. It's like driving down, some teenagers are like they're driving down the road 50 miles an hour and their steering wheel is not hooked to the front part of the wheels, and you know, okay, we're having a great time. The car's just going like this and they're just long for the ride. The Lord is talking to Israel. And even though Israel will have been a nation for a long, long, long time, he promises them that those who turn to him and call upon his name, and Israel has not done that yet. That's what's so sad. Israel is still in rebellion today to the Lord. They will only come to him as a nation just before he's about to set up his kingdom. And those who turn to him, he is going to take them and he is going to be so overjoyed with them that he will bring them in. Let me tell you a little short story. Last Sunday was our anniversary, and I wasn't supposed to be here, but I ended up getting to be here anyway. And so, we didn't get to do the things we were going to do because the teacher who was lined up wasn't able to be here. So, lo and behold, about 2 o'clock, the phone rings, and it's the police. And the police are calling to say that the windows at the school that we have been broken out. Do they have permission to secure the building? And we said yes, and we went to go up there to see them. As we pull up there, I'm taking out the key, and I'm opening up, and I'm seeing the alarm is still on, but the alarm really hasn't gone off. We've already seen the windows that are broken. And a policeman pulls up, and it's a lady, and she gets out. And she comes over, and she says, are you the key holders? And we said yes. And she says, can I have your information? And she took my driver's license, and I gave her my driver's license, and the next thing I can hear is in the back of her car, I hear something like this going on. Oh, my mama! And I go, you got somebody in the back of your... She said, yes, I have the perpetrator in the back of my car. He's a 10-year-old little boy. We've just talked to his grandmother. I've asked her not to come over here. I'm coming over here. And so she goes through the whole story. He says he wanted to do what big boys do, so he took rocks and he threw out her window. Now, these are 40 inches by 28. These are not small windows, okay? These are expensive windows to put in. And he's taken 16 rocks, which I've counted after I cleaned up, and he's thrown them through the window, and he got caught doing it. And there he is. He is handcuffed with his hands behind him as a 10-year-old boy in the back of a police car. Not only that, but the seatbelt is through his arms, so he cannot move anywhere away from that. And he is squalling like a baby. Good. Thank you, Charlie. So we ask, she says, what do you want to do? And we said, what are our options? And she went through all the different options. Well, we went through all, and we just kind of stood there, and the officer said, well, I'll tell you this. In all the years that I've been doing this with 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys, when they're in the back of the car with handcuffs on for quite a length of time, I have never seen a repeat offender. So we decided to leave him in the back of the car and go explore in the building what had happened, and we just took our good old easy time doing it. All along with the front door open, hearing him going, "Oh, no! Oh, yeah!" Boy, I can make the noises, can't I? So finally, after about an hour and 45 minutes of letting him just sit there, we went over there and I stood out beside the window and I said, "Can I speak to him?" And she said, "Yes, just a minute. Let me get your information back." So we walked over a little back. She said, "Your birthday and his birthday are the same day. You're going to love what's fixing to happen." Kay sang to me, "Be nice to him. Be kind. Please be nice. Please be nice. Please be nice. If you're going to talk to Peter, oh, Jim, oh, what are you going to do? You can't touch him. You can't, oh, Jim, you can't, blah, 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 you know, blah, blah." All right. The officer's going, "I think this is going to be good." "Oh, no, you don't know. I think this is going to be good." So I said, "Okay." So I walked back over and I said, "Let's get him out." So he gets him out. I said, "Unhandcuff him." So unhandcuff him. He comes out, "I'm so sorry, y'all. I'm just really sorry." And so being me the way I am, I kind of kneeled down on one knee because he's just about this tall. Kind of looked like me when I was his age. My daughter is overwatching, and she has pictures of me at that age, and she kind of looked like me at that age and kind of looked like some of the things that I had done when I was his age. And I reached over him, I grabbed him, and he kind of jerked, but I went ahead and pulled him in. I just wrapped my arms around him. I said, "Is it your birthday last week?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "You know, your birthday and my birthday are the same birthdays." He said, "Happy birthday." I said, "Is this the first time you've ever had handcuffs on?" "Yes, sir." "Is this the first time you've ever been in the back of a police car?" "Yes, sir." You know what my next question was? You got it. "Is this going to be the last time? Is this going to be the last time you've got handcuffs on?" "Yes, sir. I don't ever want to be in the back of a police car again." I said, "Well, what do you have to do to not ever be in the back of a police?" He said, "Not do stupid stuff like I just did." I thought, well, he's smarter than I was. And it went on and it went on. Now, remember, we have a woman police officer and my wife standing there. My wife is the police officer turn around going. Because I had hold of him. I wasn't letting go. No. Well, I brought it to an end at the right point in time. And I was going to let him come back and help me, but then sanity came in. My mind clocked in gear and said, "You know, those are big pieces of glass, and he'll probably chop his head off, and then I'll get sued." So I didn't go get him. If it had been anything else, I'd have, except for glass, because we're talking about big pieces of glass here. And he understood that he really destroyed our anniversary day, because I got to go spend 2 hours cleaning up glass and replacing glass and securing the building. But even at that, just like here in this passage, one of the things I said to him, I said, the point of bringing up to this, I said, called him by name, and I said, "Do you have a daddy?" He said, "No. My daddy left me." I said, "No, your daddy didn't leave you. Your daddy left your mother. Your daddy didn't leave you. Your daddy left your mother." And that's an important point, because God didn't leave Israel. Israel left God. God doesn't leave any of us. We leave God. Abraham, chapter 11, book of Genesis. Whenever he decides it's a famine time and he can't stay there, he's got to go down to Egypt, and he lies about his Sarah being his wife when he's really a half-sister, you know, okay? "Oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister." Well, it's only a half-truth. You don't see the Lord in any of that. And finally, Abraham has to come back to the very place where he had left, because God had not given him instruction to go back there, and they're God. God had not left Abraham. Abraham had left God. At any time you find yourself in a sticky situation that is bad, it's because you have left God. God has not left you. And you don't have a long journey to get back to God. All you have to say is, "God, I am sorry. Where are you right now?" He's right there. You see, he's big enough to have a throne in heaven and his feet on earth, and yet he's small enough to be with inside your heart. He's right there. But sometimes you and your brains turn that little part of the information off, and you will die doing something that 5 minutes after you do it, or maybe even 1 second after you do it, you will regret it because the Holy Spirit is teaching you inside that you have done wrong. Why in the world do we have nations that do not even have our Gospels, do not have our Bible, have set up rules based on what is sin and what is not sin, and they have done it from what is innately placed inside of them, Romans 1 and 2, because they know right and wrong simply because God has put it inside of them to know that, and the instant they do something wrong, they know it's against God, even though they've never heard the name of Jesus. They have never heard anything about the Bible. They have never heard anything about God. They set up rules of the tribes that are almost identical to the rules we used to live by in America. Oh, I'm not going to get on that today. The Lord is going to take Israel. When she finally returns to him, he never left her, she left him. He is going to take her, bounce her on his knees, be so joyful with her, and make her the nation above every nation. He says, then you will see this, and your heart shall be glad, and your bones shall flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be made known to his servants, that he shall be indignant towards his enemies. When you know that you belong to the Lord, Israel, you will understand and you will know that in just a little bit, this is going to happen, and these people in this valley are going to be destroyed. Armageddon is not worldwide. It's one place, right there. People who do not know God's word tell you it's worldwide, but it's not. It's one place, and it's against one group of people who come against Israel. For behold, here he comes. You ready? For behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. He's going to break out of heaven with his bride, riding in his chariot with his white horse, with his robe of white that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords down the vestiges, with all of us who are part of the bride riding on our horses behind him, coming to render judgment on all the enemies of the Lord. And he comes with fiery flames around him. You will know he's coming when you see he's coming. And you will know it because everyone in here, we're going to be behind him on our white horses. Now, if you're crippled and you can't walk very well, it'll be okay then. You will be able to climb up on your horse. And you can call it your high horse if you want to. Now, remember, they're gathered out here in the past. We've already talked about it in this passage. They're gathered out here and said, let your Lord come and show his glory. Remember the sarcastic thing I said? Okay, here we go. Here we go. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh. And those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens follow one in the center who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice. Blech. We're talking about those who said, remember sanctify? We like to use the sanctify in a holy manner, but you realize sanctify means to set apart. So when you sanctify something, you set it apart. Now you can set it apart for good, or you can set it apart for bad. Just like in Jeremiah, the master potter can take the clay and he can develop something and he can set it aside to be a chamber pot, that's a toilet today, or he can set it aside to be a holy thing to serve holy water in the temple. And it's the same clay. You too can sanctify yourself for an unholy purpose. And that's what he's talking about here. To eat swine's blood, to eat mice, blech, yuck, shall come to an end together, declares the Lord. That's what this king's going to do when he makes that place in Jerusalem, that holy temple. He takes it over in the middle of the tribulation time and he turns it into a temple of Jupiter and he sloshes swine's blood all over him. He goes on to say, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. They want to see it. They're going to see it when I flash out of heaven on my chariot with my horse. And they were going, he's going to come. We know this from other times. I'm not going to be belated. But he comes through Nineveh first, and he destroys Nineveh. He destroys Babylon, or the country of Iraq. He destroys Edom. And then he says, it is done, as he destroys everyone. And they begin to rot where they stand right there. And it will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to nations. Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshach, Rosh, Tubal, and Javan. You ever seen those names anyplace else before? Absolutely. When we study the book of Revelation. To the distant coastlines that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. From all this area, the Israelites will spread out all over the Mediterranean Sea, which I did through Italy and everything, Spain. All these 10 countries that have never worshipped God since the 10 toes have been put back together. They've always worshipped a false apostasy, which I personally believe to be Islam. These countries are, for the last time in Isaiah, Great Britain, Italy, France, Spain, and North Africa. Today, North Africa is Libya and Algeria. That's on the western leg of the Roman Empire. On the eastern leg of the Roman Empire, when it fell to the Muslim Turks, the Muslims put together five countries. The Germanic people put together these five. The Muslims put together these five in their infinite wisdom to divide it into five countries. I don't know why. It is Greece, Macedonia, Syria, Turkey, and Egypt. Macedonia is made up of about four countries now that have to come back together to be one country before these are going to join back together. Libya and Algeria have to come back together to join one country so that they come back as 10 countries to join us together. Look at these. We're talking about Gaddafi here. We're talking about Egypt and Turkey and Syria and Macedonia and Greece. What's the major religions in those countries? Islam is. Okay. Over in France, what has grown now to be a major religion in France? Islam. What is making great inroads in Great Britain? Islam. What had already turned to be Islamic was Spain, and then lo and behold, a Catholic king ran them out, and now they're coming back to being Islamic. Italy is really the only country that is there that's because of the Catholic Church is going to be the last holdout, but it will come to be Islam. And these folks are going to send witnesses to those Islamic folks, and they're going to tell them of the glory of the Lord. Then they shall go. Now, turn to page 248. 248 pages in this lesson. Oh, my soul, we've been a long ways. There are the countries, such you'll see, after the destruction of Armageddon, witnesses will be sent out to the Gentiles. Now, I show you where these are, okay? It goes to Tarshish. That's in Spain. Put is in North Africa. That's today's Libya and Algeria. Tubal, Meshach, and Lud are in Turkey. There they are on the map. Rosh is Russia, and Javan is Greece. We know these names. These are easy to find. We know who these people are. These countries were here of the good news of the Lord when he establishes his kingdom by the witnesses that go to them, and they will change their hearts and minds. They shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. Once again, God promises that he is going to be King of Kings in his own realm, and the Gentile nations will bring regular offerings to him when he is in this new Temple Mount area, 50 miles by 50 miles, the highest mountain on the earth, because when he sets foot right here on the earth, all the earth begins to change. And by the way, it changes quickly. In fact, how fast does it change? It changes in less than 6 hours as all the mountains begin to lay low and this mountain begins to come high. All the mountains of the world will be lower than this mountain when it comes up. He says, I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites from the Gentiles. He is going to spread out who becomes priest. No longer is just you a Levite of the tribes of Israel or Jacob. No. There's going to be Gentile priests also, says the Lord. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. So here again, it's a little known fact concerning the selection of the priests. He's going to have priests from the tribe of Israel and tribe of Levi, and he's going to have priests from the Gentiles. Verse 23. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow before me, says the Lord. The calendar is going to leave our Gregorian calendar of 365 and a quarter days, and it's going to return back to the calendar that was used almost exclusively by every nation, even though they called it different things, a 354-day calendar where the moon is the clock that goes around. Every time the new moon comes up, it is time for the first of the month worship, and every 7 days it is time for a new worship, much like it was instructed by the Lord, who created it all for the Jews when they came out of the wilderness. It says, and then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. Corpses, that means dead folks in the valley. When all this occurs, Israel's going to go and they're going to see that mess, that huge mess. Now, we know from other books that the Lord is going to call that the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the invited guests are all the vultures to come clean it up. The birds are the invited guests to come clean up that mess. And that supper of the Lamb, the destruction of all of his enemies. For there the worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Huh. Would you end a book like that? Would you end a vision like that? There's the end of it. In fact, we know from Zechariah chapter 14 that the time the Lord is going to depart with his bride out of heaven will be at noon. He will arrive, he'll go through Nineveh, through Iraq, through Edom, and this will happen. And lo and behold, the sun will be dark, the sky will be dark, all this will happen. But by 6 o'clock in the evening, the sun is seen going down, everything has changed, and everything is taking place. The world completes its change by 6 p.m. the same day as we go over into Zechariah chapter 14 to see that. And so, there in that valley of Armageddon, millions, hundreds of thousands, if not millions upon millions, are killed by the Lord, and their corpses will be there. In order, and think about this. If the blood in that valley is to rise, according to Zechariah, up to the bridles of a horse, that is a lot of people that are going to die in that valley. And that valley is pretty big, 16 miles wide and 23-something miles long, the way it fits all the way to the sea. It is going to be a disgusting sight. And so as we end this, this final vision is complete. The Lord's destruction of his enemies and the setup of his kingdom will take place and be fulfilled when he returns. That's the reason why it's in blue. If it was in white, it's already happened, been fulfilled. But here it's in blue. It's going to happen in our future. And this vision of Isaiah will be complete, and it is being delivered to Hezekiah so that he can tell it to the rest of the nations. So I ask you the question, how much did they know about God's plan at this point in time? Well, let me tell you. What books of the Bible? We have 66 books. What books of the Bible do they have at this point in time? They have in writing and in the temple in Jerusalem, where Hezekiah is the king in the southern kingdom, they have the record of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Job, almost all of Psalms, not quite all of them, but almost all of Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, and Micah. That's it. They know the oral stories, not written down yet. They're not going to be written down until Ezra writes them down. So we've got 18 books that they have on hand, and we have oral stories for part, almost four books. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings only up to chapter 22. They only know that history. They don't know the rest of 2 Kings. They don't know any of the rest. Now listen, you count that up. We got 18, 19, 20, 21, part of 22 out of 39 books of the Old Testament, and nothing from the 27 books of the New Testament. They do not have a lot to deal with, so this is all wonderful new information that has come in this 22nd vision, as well as all the rest of the other 21 visions in Isaiah. So the Lord will deliver many more details to his people through the next generations through different prophets. And those details be recorded in those 44 more books that are out there that the Jews and the Christians will call a scripture. Now, many of Isaiah's promises are still left to be fulfilled. Today, they're still left to be fulfilled. I am not going to read these to you. You can go back and find them in the lessons. That's the reason why we marked them in blue. And now they're listed here on these pieces of paper. This is all things that have to occur in the future, in our future. And listen, there's a whole bunch more than these that have already been prophesied and fulfilled. Why would God not fulfill these? He will. They're promises, and in His time, He will fulfill them. And so the wonderful book of Isaiah that began with a man by the name of Isaiah that is called by the Lord, he has a wife, he has two sons, all the things that we have learned about him. He has lived through many of the kings, and he will live on through, and probably, most likely, Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, will have him executed by sawing him in half in between the altar in the temple. That's how evil Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, is going to be. And Manasseh is going to be blamed for the fall of the southern kingdom. Well after Manasseh has died, it will all still be turned back to Manasseh. Hezekiah's son is the one who will turn the southern kingdom against the Lord in the greatest part. Well, Israel has a great hope, though. And the great hope is that the Lord has given them a promise that they will never be defeated. They will not be eliminated. As later on, Haman will try to annihilate every Jew. And lo and behold, the Lord will put a woman in the arms of King Artaxerxes by the name of Esther, who will be right in the right place at just the right time to save all the people, all the Jews, who were to be annihilated on the 13th day of the 12th month of that year. It's a miracle. The Lord will send Nebuchadnezzar to take people out of that southern kingdom who will be blessed. And lo and behold, within a year and a half after he takes them out, one of them by the name of Daniel will be second in charge of Babylon, the entire country of Babylon. Lo and behold, a Persian king by the name of Cyrus, already spoken of in the book of Isaiah, besides the topic of Nebuchadnezzar, will be sent to take over the Babylonian Empire, to get rid of it, and to let all the Jews return back to Israel out of exile and pay for their rebuilding of their cities and their towns and their temple out of the Persian treasury with a blank check, whatever you need. Another king who's prophesied will come along and allow them to finish that building out of the Persian treasury of whatever they need. Then along will come Alexander the Great, along will come the Roman Empire, along will come the Ten Toes, and we're not even finished with that yet. All spoken of. In fact, if you remember, in Isaiah, this pattern of prophesying ahead of time that nations will come of gold, silver, bronze, and iron were prophesied first in Isaiah before the statue was revealed in Jeremiah 120-something years later. God's in control of it all. He knows your life. He knows my life. He knows where we're headed. He knows our sins, and He knows what's good about us too. He also, more than all of that, He knows our hearts. Where's your heart? Is your heart right with God?